Amen. It's great to be here. And I want you to know you're all invited to the gathering of the International Coalition of Apostolic Leaders, which is going to be held right in the middle of the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport at the Hyatt Hotel. And it's going to begin on October the 27th, 28th, 29th, and November 1st, right in the middle of the week, because apostolic leaders are coming in from all over the world, and about, I would say, 97, 98% of our group of fly-ins will probably fill the parking lot with about six cars. So, praise God. I hope to see some of you there. And so, I'm going to just jump right in, okay? You know, I know that when I talk to the speakers at our gathering, I say, now, don't get up in front of the crowd and begin with a prayer, because if you haven't prayed before you got here, it's too late. Hello? That just shows procrastination. And I say, and don't do a whole lot of, well, I want to thank you, and I want to thank Dennis, I want to thank, no, that's just killing the time and killing the time for the next guy, all right? So I'm going to jump right in, and I'm going to jump into Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. How many of us want to pleasure God? And what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about a mystery. And a mystery, when he says the mystery, it doesn't mean that it's something that we cannot discern. It's not something we cannot figure out. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that the secret things belong to God, but that which he reveals to us is for our children's children. And I believe that Paul here is actually revealing what it is that pleasures God, and that what that is for our children's children. And so he goes on here, and he speaks about on pleasuring God, and he says here, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now just think about that. Think about that. What he purposed in himself. Paul is literally saying that us, he and some others, I don't know if he's talking about apostles, prophets, intercessors, or what, but they have come in to the knowledge of the mystery. The mystery that brings pleasure to God. In other words, they came so far into the presence of God that they heard a conversation within the Godhead. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are in a divine dialogue in a heavenly place. And when they come into the presence of God, they hear him. A lot of people think bringing in the presence of God is laying on the floor, half passed out, sometimes passed out, sometimes shaking, whatever. No. Coming into the presence of God is a place where you experience him. Hello? And every time we go into the presence of God, we should be looking and listening for something that he either desires to show us or speak to us. And so he's talking about coming into the presence of God and find out what the thing is that pleasures him. In other words, the Father and the Son are saying, what pleasures you? Well, what pleasures you? What pleasures you? And they're speaking on that. And then he goes on to say that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, I believe in dispensations of God. Amen? I believe in dispensations of God. I'm not a cessationist. And I believe God has been dispensing, not only in the early church, not only in the history of the Jews, but he's dispensing since the Dark Ages, and he's dispensing now at an increasing rate to the church. And so he's dispensing. In other words, he's outpouring revelation and prophetic words to us having to do with the ways we should walk and the direction we should go. And he says here, both which are in heaven and on earth, in him, that he wants to gather all things that are in heaven and on earth. Revelations 21, verse 1 says, I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth are passing away. So that's a clue. John is saying that there's an interchange taking place between the old and the new. Here the Apostle Paul, he's talking about heaven and earth coming together in Christ. But sometimes when we think of heaven and earth coming together in Christ, we see this in a very mystical way. Hello? Somebody asked me one time, how come a particular group of brothers happen to be so mystical? And I said, because they're the guys that don't know how to get nothing done. Hello? Spiritual's one thing, mystical's another. And so we're all to be spiritual men and women, and as spiritual men and women, we're to be, as what Paul said in Romans 8, the sons of God, come on, that are led by the Spirit of God. Well, you can't be led of the Spirit of God unless you hear from God. And so, but he will lead us into an action. That's what he will lead us into. And so when we're looking at that, and we're looking at this interplay between heaven and earth, all things in Christ, many times that's interpreted, God will do it. God will do it. That's also the crowd that was used to mommy doing it. Used to daddy doing it. Hello? But we forget that there's something called the body of Christ. And you can't separate the head from the body. Excuse me. You know, if you were to ask me one thing that may be lacking in revelation in the church, and that is the proper discernment of the body of Christ. And so, basically, whatever God's going to do, listen, he's going to do it through the church. If you prefer, the ecclesia of God. Through the body of Christ with his bride. And so, as we proceed on here, and I lost my page. Hallelujah. Oh, here we go. That in whom we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Now, when it comes to soteriology, I'm not a predestined guy. Hello? I'm an Arminius about me, and I'm a Calvinist about all of you. I'll get corrected for that later. But we've obtained an inheritance. And so I want to just switch gears here. And one of the things that we need to realize that Paul also said that we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. For what? The pulling down of strongholds. And so what we have to see is a couple things here. Number one, Paul did not say we don't war. Christians are not called to passivity. We're called to action. And we must realize the moment anyone is born, no matter where they are on planet Earth, in this time and space, they are born into an adversarial world. And they will be facing problems, crisis, and conflicts their entire life. Some very minor, some very major. When you are born again, you will still face problems, crisis, and conflicts. You know, I hear the evangelist say, well, Jesus will solve it. He'll heal your marriage. No. He will not heal your marriage. Your marriage can, you have to heal your marriage. Hello? Because it's not whether or not believers or unbelievers have problems, crisis, and conflicts. It's about going through them. Someone once said, I believe it was Churchill, he said, if you're going through hell, just keep going. So problems, crisis, and conflicts, but the question is, we're to go through, and it's how we go through, and do we overcome? That's really the issue. And so he's talking about raising up a group of overcomers, that we are going to be in a war. He's warning them, a war. But he also says, we have weapons. We have weapons. In Ephesians 1, later on, it says that that same power that raised Christ from the dead, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, that working mighty power is available to us. And as you believe the power, you receive the power. And so if we have weapons, what are the weapons? Well, we have natural weapons. We have intellect. We have education, knowledge, all of those things. But God gives you an edge. And that edge that he gives you is the charisma. Is the charisma. It begins with what? Word of wisdom. Words of knowledge. Discerning of spirits. Ministrations. Love. All of these things are there. Are already there. Healings. Miracles. All of that. In the believer. And we've taken those things and we have reduced them to charismatic circus acts at the, come on, in church services, conferences, when really they're for your everyday life. It's your edge. It is your edge for the warfare that you're in. And so, you all know why I'm sitting down. I feel like it. But the church is in a warfare in every nation of this world. In every nation of this world, the church is in a warfare, bar none. And the question is the church winning or losing, or just status quo? And I would have to say that I've got good news and bad news. The good news is, in the middle third of the world, the church is growing at a rate of 14% still. Whether we're talking Central Africa down to the tip, Central America down to the tip, and Central and South Asia. That is where the church is growing the fastest. 14%. Just think about that. In other words, about every 4 or 5 years, it's going to double itself. And they are coming out. And they are moving north. They are planting churches. The number of Christians in Europe is holding at a certain number because of Africans, because of the immigration of Africans into Europe. The largest churches in Europe, especially England, primarily are African. The Hispanics are coming north and they're planting churches. I mean, you can go to some communities and they're planting churches within 1-2 blocks of one another. And we're going to see major change because of that. So that's the good news. The bad news is this, that even in nations where churches are growing at the fastest rate, there's not much cause and effect into the culture of the nation. I've been in nations where the evangelical Christians outnumber all the political parties combined, and yet the governments are corrupt or make foolish governmental decisions or pass legislation that is of the Antichrist spirit. Hello? Having to do with gay marriage, having to do with abortion, all these other issues. And I've been in places where the church all of a sudden gets upset, starts marching, starts picketing against it. The problem is it's after the fact. But where were they were pre? They show up post, but they don't show up pre. And there's corruption, there's criminality, all these things in these countries. And sometimes they may even have a born-again, spirit-filled leader. But the problem is so severe. And the church is not there. Because whether we're talking Africa, whether we're talking Central South America, whether we're talking Canada, America, Australia, any of these countries, everybody's trying to build prosperity churches, attractional model, but not building churches based on biblical mandates with the whole counsel of God's word. Hello? And as a result of that, we have leaders that are only focused on what's under them. And worse yet, cannot work with other leaders. Hello? Cannot work with other leaders, cannot come together as the gatekeepers of the city. Because let me tell you, and especially in that middle third, your gatekeepers are going to be, really, no matter how you cut it, no matter how many business guys you meet, no matter how many guys in government you meet, your gatekeepers are still going to be the heads of those churches, especially those mega churches and those networks of churches. And not only that, so the key is getting them together to come and reason together to form some kind of a coalition, some kind of a council, where they can reason together and discuss everything from public policy, that's why we need the statesman, public policy, social issues, social justice, poverty, crime, drugs, everything. And what is the role of the church? And so, but it's amazing, churches are in the midst of unbelievable problems, and they're preaching things that are totally irrelevant to those problems. I've been in churches where, honestly, shockingly, they preach against sin. But they don't preach against the sins of a nation. The sins of a culture. Because now you're in the danger zone. The other thing is, it's like we can't help every time we decide we're going to do something, we want to advertise it. We lead with our chins. You can't fight like this. Hello? You've got to get back a little and get this out front. Okay, Adam, can you come here for a minute? Just right here. Put your hand up. So here's a lot of the church today. And this is more the charis fanatics. And the Pentecostals, I just want a touch from God. You feel it? I do. Well, I got a shiver. I got a shiver. You don't get in the presence of God for a feeling. You know what he wants to do? Well, you're in that pit where there's no water. He wants to get a hold of you and pull you out. But you got to get a hold of him. In other words, come into the stronghold of God. You've got to grab him. He's got to grab you. And so the church wants to immediately put your hand up, wants to immediately go to the top, wants immediately to go to the top of the seven mountains when they haven't gone through the process. They haven't even penetrated. And you see, if you're going to really influence a city or nation, you have to go covert first. A little leaven. A little more leaven. And a little more leaven. And a little more leaven. And then you have it. You see? But we think we're going to transform things overnight. But it's going to take generations. You can leave now. Go ahead. Go ahead. That is so critical. That is so critical. It's like we want to start a Christian party, and my question is, how many lawyers you got? Well, we can get 500,000 people. How many lawyers you got? How many potential candidates you have that actually know something? Not just a warm body to fill a seat. How many multimillionaires do you have? Why aren't you developing that? Hello? Instead of sending all your youth off to touchy-feely city church, how come you're not raising doctors, engineers, lawyers? Why are you not raising world changers? Instead of raising up a generation that can work at McDonald's but never own one. Uh-huh. And so there has to be a mindset change. In order for this to happen, there has to be an apostolic shift. And an apostolic shift is not something where, well, it's apostolic. Let me tell you about the apostolic dynamic. Then we also have the apostolic explosion. And then we also, by the way, we even have an apostolic bathroom out there. And, hello? That doesn't make you apostolic. What makes you apostolic is, are you building something? Hello? Do you have a plan for transformation of your community, of your culture? That's what makes you apostolic. You look in the scripture, none of them were called to a local church. Y'all made it up. You know, I don't even know where you get it. You can't find it in scripture. But you're to be called to a city. You're called to a nation. So if you're called to be a pastor, you're called to pastor a city. You're called to be an evangelist, evangelize the city. Whatever your calling is, prophet, apostle, whatever it is always to a geographical place. And to be able to change and transform that place for the power and glory of God. Now, the church is under attack from legislation, prejudice, persecution. Here in this country, they've declared atheism as a new religion. Man, that's amazing. Hello, it is an ism, that's for sure. So, the church is under attack. But I am seeing a great awakening. I'm seeing a great awakening. And no matter how much you preach this to crowds, there will never be a change. If you don't have the leaders in the room, if you don't have the leaders in the room, Christians born again, covered by the blood, water baptized, I don't care what their avocation is, we have to get them into the vocation of advancing the kingdom of God. And you do not raise up an army by training only foot soldiers. You have to train the officers first. And they have to have the strategy. They have to have the plan. And until they have that, and then know all the skill sets involved and what it takes to train those that are going to be the next generation of warriors and begin to raise them up, now you might be ready to go to war. We want to just take a whole bunch of people that have no power, no influence, and change the city with them. No, the early church had some incredible people in it. I mean, they had senators, spouses of senators. They had business people. I mean, they had one woman, her house was so big she could fit the whole crowd in there. So they had those people. They had people that could be game changers in whatever culture or subculture they were a part of. And so that's the way we have to think. We have to start thinking about reaching leaders. Thank God for Mark Belisle's, because I've gone to countries and I've heard about him teaching hundreds, more than that, pastors. Well, I've heard, and you know, I'm so tired of hearing negatives about pastors. Hello? Because I was one. And I wasn't a very good one, but I built a big thing. But the thing was that unless I had some pastors around me, I would have had a small thing. Because people are messed up. I think the pastoral gifts need it more than ever. More than ever. So we have to reach the pastors. We have to reach the apostles. I mean, most countries, they're called bishops. They're called pastors. I don't care what they're called, as long as they have the fruit. Because I know more people that are called apostles that are not than I do. Come on. And I know a whole lot that are called apostles that are. Now, so as I close here, I want you to understand the importance of our generational reach. I'll never forget sitting in church with my little girl. I just came to the Lord some months prior. My little girl was there, and she was crying in the middle of this message. The man speaking was my age, and I must be, you know, women feel the heat. Come on. Men, we just sweat. And there's my little girl, tearing up. I said, "Shanna, what's wrong?" "Daddy, I'm going to die soon." Because here was this man in the pulpit, my age, that I am now. And he was talking about Jesus coming in his lifetime. Hello? And my little girl is crying because she won't even be able to go to high school. Hello? She won't even get to go to high school. She wanted to be a lawyer. She'll never become a lawyer. She has no hope. Bad theology, bad doctrine, bad results. Much of the Pentecostal church in that middle third of the world are not, they're doing a good job being the salt and the light for salvation. But then there's this thought, if we can just keep everybody in here, we can keep them from sinning. Because if we let them out there, the place is full of temptation. Absolutely. Absolutely. But you need to strengthen them so much with the word. Hello? So much with the victory of Christ in the church, that no matter where they go, they cannot be brought down by the temptations of this world. Hello? And so we have to understand that Jesus can come at any moment as a thief in the night. How many of you believe that? I believe that. But because of that, that gives us the liberty to believe for nations. It gives us the liberty to believe for generations. Because whatever plan we start today will not be fulfilled for at least another 3-4 generations if we are building on the right foundation. And the problem with that older man was he didn't realize that what he was preaching was highly self-centered. And if we think that ICAO, Statesman, Global Council, Global, was it strategy? Transformation is going to change any nation in our generation, you're still smoking something. And that's why we must raise up generations. And that each generation gets better. Jesus said we would do greater works. And we have to have church fathers that do not keep the sons and daughters down. Everybody says, well, release them. I wouldn't release them. Hello? Unless they're ready. No, raise them. Then release them. Raise them, then release them. So that they may do greater works. I have spiritual sons that can out-preach me, out-teach me. They can teach me theology. Hello? That are doing more in transformation of cities and nations than I am. I'm excited about that. And we have to do something. One of the things we have to do is get insecurity out of leaders. Jealousy out of leaders. All of those things that says, well, it's just me and my house. No, it's you and your house, but it's also all the houses. And that's going to take a certain amount of humility, but at the same time, a certain amount of courage and faith to work together to transform nations for the glory of God. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.